Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Hillcrest. It's great to see you this morning. What a wonderful time of worship we've had. Amen. It's been a great day already in the house of the Lord. And I'm glad that we've got our visitors from Tulsa here with us today. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't know how you're making it, brother. I'll be praying for you, Rob. But these guys are from First United Methodist at Tulsa, as Josh said earlier. And they are here for 3 days, I think, through Wednesday morning. And they're going to be working at the Free Store helping Amber Meredith. And Amber's going to help them. And they're serving here in this community. They're on their way to a conference in St. Louis, ultimately. But we're just glad they're here in Lebanon today. And so you make them feel welcome as they have come today. And Christina, thank you for your word and just for your heart. We saw your heart today. And, you know, you hear me say this often, but you don't measure a church by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And I'm so glad that God continues to call people out of our church on mission for Him. And it's wonderful to have Christina back for this brief window of time. But we know that she has a call on her life to serve in Bolivia, to serve through SIM, a wonderful organization. And so we just wanted you to hear her heart this morning and see a little bit about what she's been up to. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us today, I need to explain that we are in a series of messages right now dealing with the topic of marriage. I don't know of a more hot-button issue right now in our culture than the issue of marriage. What is marriage? What is marriage supposed to look like? In fact, every one of you in this building today, you realize that probably later this month, our Supreme Court is going to make a constitutional ruling on the legality of same-sex marriage. And so we're just looking at what God's Word has to say today and in the last couple of weeks. And we've looked at Jesus' words on marriage out of Mark chapter 10. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 about the roles that we have in marriage. You know the old saying, opposites attract. And so the greatest way that a woman can love a man is to show him respect. And the greatest way a man can love a woman is to cherish her and value her. And we talked about that. Last week, we talked about sexual immorality and how we need to flee that and how we need to steer clear of that out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And today, I want us to meditate and reflect on a verse out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is kind of a catch-all verse that really all of us need to honor and submit to. Now, we're going to use that to launch into some practical teaching and application out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it may be some teaching that may cause us to wiggle on our seat a little bit today. Certainly the pastor up here may be a little red-faced about it. But you know what? The church has to take back this discussion, ladies and gentlemen. I've been reading a lot about this with this issue of marriage, and there was a statement that I read this week by a man who hosts a radio show called Breakpoint. His name is John Stonestreet, and it really convicted me. It also let me know I'm on the right path. We've got to have this discussion in church today. If the church doesn't discuss the biblical view of marriage, the world sure isn't going to get it right. And so listen to what he says. He says, we literally have reached a cultural momentum 40 years into the sexual revolution that has so blinded us to the point that we're denying observable reality. We're denying moral gravity when it comes to sex. And he goes on to say, listen to this, in most cases, young adults in the church simply haven't been taught enough about the biblical meaning of marriage and sexuality. And he says, if in the last 3 years this has not been a subject of teaching and discipleship for a church, I would call it a dereliction of duty. Strong words. But you know what? We've got to discuss this. And so I want you to know right off the bat, I am preaching to Christians today. This message I'm preaching are to Christians of all shapes and varieties in this body today. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming to worship at Hillcrest. And my prayer is that through this teaching and preaching, you'll see Jesus. You'll see the gospel. And the Holy Spirit will convict your heart and you'll want to know this Jesus Christ that we love and we've just sang about. But this is a message that is designed to the church today, to Christians. And here's the focal passage. I want you to hear it and let's meditate on it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. This is what it says in the Holman Christian Standard. Some of your translations may read a little bit differently. But it says, marriage must be respected. Some of your translations say honored. That's where I got the title of my message today. Marriage must be respected by all. And by the way, I think if the church isn't modeling it, how can we expect the world to model it? We've got to model it in the church. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Now, here's a verse we kind of gloss over at the end of this, because God will judge. We read about God's judgment in the Bible, don't we? Over cities, over nations. In the last days, at the return of Christ, there will be a white throne judgment. The Bible says, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Ponder those words as we get into our message today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being with us here today. We have sensed your spirit in the worship, in the testimonies, in the prayers that have led up to this time. Now we pray that you would be in our presence and in our midst as we look at your word. Help me, your messenger. I pray that you would just give me strength and wisdom and words, frankly, as I preach this message today. Lord, help us to understand, even if we're convicted by these words, that you give us grace and more grace, and that it is because of your grace that we can live out the commands of your word. Lord, help us also to be clear as we think through these issues, not only today, but in the weeks that we're preaching and teaching on marriage, that we don't hate anyone, that we don't mistreat or abuse anyone, that all people are loved by you and you have a plan for their lives, and we just preach and stand on the truth, and we try to share the truth to a world that needs Jesus so desperately. So help us to remember these things, and help me again to preach this message for your glory today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. You know, right now it's pretty common in a lot of evangelical churches for churches to speak about homosexuality. And to be sure, that is an issue today that is divisive, and it's an issue we must speak clearly about as a church. The Bible is clear that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. But in fairness to those whom are in the homosexual community, we have to examine ourselves. We have to examine our practices, and we have to really think through this issue as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we honoring marriage? Because this is a message that's directed to us as well. I read a blog from Jim Daly, who is the leader of Focus on the Family, just this week. And Jim said some things that really struck me as true. He said, truth be told, the journey towards the redefinition of marriage started decades ago. What we see today as a legal shift in definition has its roots in steady and significant cultural change. There was once a millennial-old cross-cultural understanding that marriage was a lifelong union between a man and a woman. In that sense, marriage, sex, and childbearing were linked in the minds of people and were usually linked in practice. And then in the 60s, the 60s, the sexual revolution happened, ushering in monumental changes in our nation's collective worldview and culture. And he goes on to talk about the rate of cohabitation growing and different attitudes and shifting decisions that resulted in our shifting positions on marriage. And he goes on to add, Christians really have not helped matters much. This is what he says. When we could have offered a bright, shining example of the vitality and joy that can be found in a Christ-centered marriage, in many cases, Christian divorce rates rival that of the world's. No wonder, this is Jim Daly speaking, a homosexual activist once asked me, since Christians haven't done so well in the arena of marriage, why not let us try it? What a travesty! So today, what I'm going to do is I want to give you some practical teaching. No matter who you are, no matter where you are in your life, you may be single today, you may be a young person, you may be a married person, you may be a widow. Today, I want to give you some practical teaching from God's Word in the remaining moments that we have together. So, I want you to turn from Hebrews 13 to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this letter I need to explain to you that Paul has written to the church at Corinth was written to believers, to Christians who lived in a sex-saturated culture. They lived in a very wicked culture. They had a temple to a little g god where women served as prostitutes. And part of the worship was people coming to engage in sexual immorality. And these believers had been called out of that lifestyle in many cases and called into a church. A new church had founded. Paul had founded the church. Apollos and Paul together had founded the church. And Paul is writing a letter to them now, and it seems to me as you read the letter that they have asked questions to Paul in a previous letter. And he's answering these questions. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is obviously answering questions that they have about sex within the marriage relationship and for those who are not married, one man and one woman. And here's the thing, they have really come up with some misconceptions about sex and about marriage. There are some things they are believing that really aren't according to God's plan and God's word. For one thing, because of the culture they live in, they have this idea, based upon what Paul has written, that all sex is dirty and bad. That sex is not a good thing. Since they see it mainly portrayed in a negative light, there is this movement apparently in the church to abstain from all sexual activity. And Paul is addressing that. And he's talking about these issues right now. He's clearing up misconceptions. And maybe I can clear up some misconceptions for us today as we look at this. Now, first of all, as we get into the first part of chapter 7, Paul has some godly advice for married Christians to help them honor marriage. So this first section, verses 1 through 5, is for married Christians. All right? It's just some plain, matter-of-fact advice for married Christians. We've been talking over the last several weeks about all of the things that go into marriage. Now Paul is going to specifically address this area or issue of sexuality. So look at his word with me, if you will. Now in response to the matters you wrote about, these are those questions that they have written in to their former pastor, Paul. It is good for a man not to have relations with a woman. Now, keep in mind, Paul is single at this time. He's going to share that he's a single man a little farther down in this portion of the letter. But some scholars believe that Paul was married. A lot of Christian theologians believe that because he's a member of the Sanhedrin. The point I'm trying to make is Paul has thought this out. He is not a young man with no experience in this issue. He is writing with God's authority as he writes these words. He says, it is good for a man not to have relations with a woman, but because sexual immorality is so common, meaning in the culture, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now notice what he says. Here's the verse that kind of makes us squirm a little bit. Verse 3. A husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife, and likewise his wife to her husband. Now that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? It's just plain spoken language. But there's a sense that as a married couple, we have a responsibility. Now, think with me for a moment through this, okay? Christian marriage is countercultural. It was then and it is today. Because it's not all about what I can get for me. It's about what I can give to my partner. Someone said once, a preacher, and I really agree with it, marriage is not give and take, it's give and give. And so there's a sense here that marriage is designed so that you can please someone else. You're to be unselfish in your marriage, just like you are as a Christian. Marriage, I said a few weeks ago, is teaching you to be better. I'm a better person because I'm married. It's not for me to get everything that I want and be happy. It's to make me holy. So there's this sense that we have a responsibility to one another. Now, he goes further in verse 4. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. And in the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Now, does that mean that the spouse should do whatever the other spouse suggests, even if they're uncomfortable with it? Absolutely not. By the way, if a husband is doing that or demanding that, he's not much of a servant leader. He's not much of a Christ-like leader. But it does mean that we have this sense of obligation to fulfill one another in these areas of sexual intimacy. A little farther down, verse 5, he gets stronger in his language. Do not deprive one another sexually. And really, in the King James, it even uses the phrase defraud. To deprive your spouse is to actually rob them of something that God has designed for them in the marital union. Do not deprive one another sexually, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. So there's this idea that you communicate about it. I'm fully aware in most relationships there's usually an unequal desire. There's usually maybe a desire for one partner more than the other. Of course, we guys relate to that. Guys, not in every case, but oftentimes guys are more sexual than ladies. They desire it more frequently. I saw a quote the other day, men think about sex, 54% of all men think about sex once a day. 19% of women think about sex once a day. And so there are some issues to be worked out. And certainly we want to come together on this. We want to come to an agreement. Paul is talking about that. But he's saying it's not good to deprive one another for a long period of time. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so what we're seeing here, to kind of summarize it, some bullets under this, is that sexual intimacy is an important part of marriage. It's not the only part of marriage. It may change over different seasons of a marriage, maybe because of illness, maybe because of separation due to jobs or service in the armed service, maybe due to other situations, but sexual intimacy is an important part of marriage. Two people come together in a unique way, and they are blessing one another. They are pleasing one another. They are looking at it as a way to be unselfish and a blessing to their partner. So therefore, sexual fulfillment is each spouse's responsibility, as we read in verses 4 and verse 5. Paul says, come together as a mutual agreement. Now, the third point we can glean from this very quickly is that sexual indifference, being indifferent to sexuality, causes a lot of problems in a marriage. It's bad for several reasons. Here's why it's bad. You might want to jot these down, especially if you're married or if you're thinking about being married. Lack of intimacy sends a negative message. It sends a negative message to the partner. It says, I don't care about you. I don't desire you. And it can cause a lot of frustration. And by the way, sex is misused in the marital relationship often. Sex should never be used as a weapon. It should never be used as a punishment. It should always be used in love and with consideration for that other person. That is God's desire and design for marriage. So lack of intimacy causes frustration between partners. And thirdly, lack of intimacy makes people more vulnerable or susceptible to temptation. Here's this sex-saturated culture that Paul is writing to. And these individuals, God has a way of helping them so their needs are met, so they're not tempted. All of you know that in our culture today, there are many, many temptations. So, nothing is more destructive to marriage than this idea that it's all about me or about personal fulfillment. Every married person in this room, I challenge you, honor marriage by considering your spouse in this area. And the primary challenge, here's a good quote I came across this week, the primary challenge of marriage is learning how to love and care for another person who is uniquely different from you. We've already talked about that in weeks past in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is a recognition that marriage is something where we are trying to please and help someone else in our relationship. Warren Wiersbe talks a lot about that in his writings. And he says, did you know why people often express sexual dissatisfaction in marriage? One word, selfishness. Many of the problems in marriage are problems of selfishness. And so we need to learn to be unselfish in our relationships with one another. So that's Paul's word to married couples. Now, we've got to hurry and continue here. Number two, Paul has some godly advice for singles, single Christians, to help them honor marriage. And this advice is in verses 6 through 9. Remember, Paul is writing as a single man in this passage. He says, I say the following as a concession, not as a command. The reason he says a concession and not a command is because he realizes that the sexual drive in a human being is strong. And not everybody can handle what he's saying. You need to understand that, but he's writing to singles now. He says, I wish that all people were just like me, but each has his own gift from God. One person in this way and another in that way. And he goes on to say, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Now, Paul, if you read on in the letter, we don't have time to fully unpack the letter today, but if you go on and read, most of you maybe will read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today. I don't know. I hope you do. But he talks about how it's advantageous to be single. You have some benefits as a single person. Some of you are young today and you're single. Don't waste this time of your life. Enjoy your singlehood. There are advantages to being single, but use it to honor the Lord. It's not what you think. When some people think about the single life in our culture today, they think about how they can try to have sex with several people and they can live the lifestyle they want, do what they want. That's not what he's talking about here. Getting down in verses 32 through 35, he really hits on it. He talks about the fact that because a person is single, they don't have some of the obligations that come with marriage. In fact, he even talks about how marriage can be hard. Marriage can be difficult. Now, he's not a jaded, cynical old man that's had a bad marriage when he says this. He's just stating fact. Marriage is work. And sometimes our interests are divided when we are married. We have other interests and things that we have to take care of. If you are single today, God bless you. You can fully and totally give your life to the Lord. You can do some things on mission. You can do some things in other settings that married people simply cannot do. Now, here's something else I want to say to single people, because in Christian and in church circles, sometimes this circulates. You are not a second-class citizen because you're not married. You shouldn't feel pressure to get married. You should be happy and fulfilled where you are. And that doesn't mean you may not have a desire to be married at some point in time. It's not wrong to want to be married. But Paul says that you have some opportunities and there are some joys in your life that are not available to married people. So what he says is to take advantage of that. Take advantage of your freedom and serve the Lord. Explore some things that God might have you do. You might want to write a book. You might want to go on a long-term mission. You might want to do some things, and you can do that as a single person. He goes on to say, there is a gift of celibacy. He seems to indicate here that he has a gift of celibacy. He is completely content to be celibate. But he warns, be careful. Look with me back in the text again. He says, each has his own gift from God. But then down in verse 9, he says, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry. I think it is wrong, and I'm speaking about other denominations I know, but I think it is wrong for us to require celibacy among clergy. Not every clergy member has the gift of celibacy, although some may. And I know some people that are serving God faithfully, and they are celibate. They are not married. So there is a gift of celibacy. But sometimes a person can have that even after being married and being widowed with the loss of a spouse. But he says, be careful. Because if you can't handle that, if you're really not wired for celibacy, then you're going to have problems. It's better to marry than to burn in lust. And haven't we seen the train wreck of that with our Catholic brothers and sisters in the priesthood? And I don't say that because I'm trying to cut them down. There's issues in their lives that they haven't dealt with appropriately. Marriage is the right course for most people. But listen to some other counsel from Paul. There is nothing wrong with wanting to get married, but as I read further in chapter 7, he's saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't just rush into marriage. Don't just think that the first person that comes along is a person for you to marry. You need to take it seriously. It's a serious commitment. In fact, let me give you three additional pointers if you're a single person here today. Things you might want to jot down. If you would like to be married someday, if you're thinking about it, if you're dreaming about it, maybe there's nobody in your life, that's all right. But these are some things to think about. Number one, learn to be happy as a single person. Just learn to be happy as a single person. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The happiest married people that I know are people that were happy when they were single before they were married. And so just because you get married does not mean you're going to be happy all of a sudden. Sometimes it's going to be worse if you don't really enter into it in a godly fashion. Number two, learn to be an unselfish person. Learn to be an unselfish person. Many marriages today are a train wreck, frankly, because both partners are selfish. Selfish to the core. And by the way, every one of us are selfish. I was born selfish because I was born in sin. I am learning to be unselfish by God's grace. And marriage has taught me more about that than any other relationship in my life. Don't say amen, honey, please. So learn to be an unselfish person. Learn to be an unselfish person. And thirdly, look to God to give you the right mate. Look to God to give you the right mate. Pray about it. Those of you that are parents, you know, you can start praying today for your children's spouses. They may be 7 or 8 years old. You may not even know who the spouse is yet. But by golly, you can pray for them. Pray that they'll be learning and growing in their Christian walk. Think about who you date. Think about that person. Are they a believer or an unbeliever? The Bible is very clear. Christians should not marry non-Christians. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, that's not because we hate non-Christians. It's because of the issues and problems it can cause in a relationship. Think about the priorities of that other person. Where are they in their walk with Christ? Marriage should not be rushed into. It should be weighed very carefully. And it's a decision that requires prayer. And it's a decision that requires you to really be in God's will. But God does do a great mighty work. I love the fact that I'm married. I praise God for my wife. I saw this just the other day. And I wrote her a little note this morning. Proverbs 18:27. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I say amen to that. But be careful. That's what Paul is saying. Be careful because the married life can be fraught with difficulty. Now I've got to really hurry, but there's one more group that needs to be addressed. And these are the hurting Christians. Because in every congregation of any size, there are hurting Christians. Paul has some godly advice for hurting Christians to help them honor marriage. You see, many of the Christians at Corinth, they were married probably before they came to Christ. A lot of them were adults. Paul came in and evangelized the area, and many of them came to Christ out of pagan lifestyles. And possibly, not possibly, but in some of their cases, some of the individuals, maybe one partner accepted Christ and the other rejected Christ. Think about the tension that's in homes like that. And so in verses 10 through 16, Paul is addressing troubled Christians, Christians that maybe have difficult marriages or difficulty. And by the way, if I've hit on issue today and you have a difficulty in marriage, do not give up. You know, seek help, seek counsel. A lot of times what happens is people put it off and they don't go to someone. Come to your pastor. Come to some Christian counselor, read, do something, but, you know, don't just let it go. Deal with an issue before it becomes an issue. And so we can salvage a lot of marriages if we'll just do that, if we'll be humble and we'll go to God for help. But listen to verse 10. Look at verse 10, still in chapter 7. I command the married, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to leave her husband. Paul is just reaffirming what Jesus has already said. We saw that a few weeks ago. When we were looking at Mark chapter 10, she is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, now why does he say that? Why does he switch gears? Well, he recognizes that since we are a sinful people, every one of us are sinners, that marriage often doesn't go the way it is intended to by God. And sometimes marriage can go awry to the point that it is best for us to separate. Notice I use my words carefully. Not divorce, separate. Maybe there are some situations. I would never tell a lady to stay in an abusive relationship, or a man for that matter. Nor do you need to be in a relationship where that person is breaking the law, doing something that's unlawful, a criminal act, or maybe there's an addictive pattern of behavior that they cannot break or will not break. Sometimes the most loving, caring thing you can do is to separate and leave that person. But always, don't rush into divorce is what he's saying. Don't be quick to divorce. Our culture is too quick. Christians are too quick to divorce. And I say that very humbly. But we're not to divorce. And Paul says if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. He just lays it out there. and a husband is not to leave his wife. Now he adds that because in that culture, husbands kind of had free rein, could do what they wanted. He goes on to say, you're responsible too, buddy. And so he says, but I and not the Lord say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she's willing to live with him, he must not leave her, and vice versa. So what he's saying is to honor your vows as best as possible. And he's also saying this, and this need, man, we need to hear this. This word needs to be heard in our culture. Sometimes separation is best. I will concede that. But never for the purpose of joining in a relationship with another person. If that's your plan, if your plan is to leave that because you got your eye on somebody else from work or somewhere else, that is wrong. That is against God's will. And too many times I see someone who leaves a relationship. Maybe they were in a hard relationship. Maybe they were hurt. And before you know it, they're right in another relationship. And that is not God's will or God's plan for marriage. Even if there are instances where it's best to leave, don't be leaving thinking I'll get in a relationship with another person. Now, I don't know what God's going to do over time, but that is not the purpose of leaving. Now, let me say one more thing as we get into this, and I need to wrap this sermon up today. But this, I say this very humbly, and I've looked at this and thought through this issue very much, and this is a hard thing. I know that I'm stepping on toes right now, and I say this in love. But there are three scenarios, because, and this is a question people ask. I know people, it's on their minds. When I read this, coupled with Jesus' words in Matthew and Mark, I believe there are three scenarios that seem to permit remarriage in the event of divorce. Divorce is absolutely tragic. It's a breakdown of something sacred that God has designed. But it does appear that God allows for remarriage in three instances. First one's very clear, in the death of a spouse. He says it very clearly. Look at verse 39 down at the end of the chapter. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. So there we see, and really in Titus, Paul even encourages younger widows to marry. He says it's not good for them to stay unmarried. So certainly for those who have lost a spouse. Now again, you may need time to heal. You need to be careful, just like these young singles we've talked to today. Some of these same principles apply to you. But for the person who's lost a spouse to death, certainly you could marry again. If you lack, if you have a desire for companionship, if you don't have that gift that Paul talks about, you can marry. The second one that seems to be pretty clear is in the event a believing spouse is abandoned by an unbelieving spouse. All right, this is going back into verses 15 and look at verse 15. He says, if the unbeliever leaves you, let him leave. That's total abandonment. You are abandoned by that person. And again, I humbly put this out there, but he says a brother or a sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. That seems to suggest that if you've been abandoned, you can remarry again in the Lord and very carefully, not hurriedly, not rushing into something according to God's timetable. The third circumstance I take from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. But in the event that someone's spouse is engaged in a lifestyle of unrepentant sexual immorality, not just a one-time event. Again, reconciliation is always the goal. But if it is ongoing and unrepentant, then the Bible seems to indicate that you are free to leave. Now, listen to me. Even in that situation, divorce is never commanded. It's not a command, it's a concession, and it's an extreme option because you have no other recourse. Your situation is in shambles. Nobody wins in divorce. And man, I think that if anything, our church and churches in general, we should do what we can to strengthen marriages. And sometimes that means speaking openly like I am today. Believe me, this is not a comfortable sermon to preach. So I just want to wrap it up today. I've got to wrap it up because of time. I pray that God will help us, help each and every one of us today to be fervently committed to our marriages. And let's be compassionate to one another because we realize that we struggle in different areas. And divorce is not an unpardonable sin. Some of you may feel convicted today. By the way, you know, Jesus says in those words that anyone who marries another without these things happening commits adultery. Here's what I believe about that. If you feel like that's you, and maybe you did that when you remarried, I don't believe he means ongoing adultery. It's a sin that you may need to confess. You were wrong at that time, but I believe clearly and firmly God wants you to live for him where you are right now. Don't leave that relationship. You love that person just like it was your first love and your first husband or wife, and you begin to apply some of these principles. But understand that these are clear words in God's Word. And when we get back together again, I'm not going to preach it on Father's Day, but I'm going to preach out of Romans 1. Because there's a very clear word for us regarding same-sex marriages too in God's Word. But we needed this first because we've got to be fair about it. Marriage needs to be honored by all. Now, let me just say one more thing and then I'm wrapping it up today, okay? This is a word for every one of us, whether we're married or single, old or young, widowed or not. Be content and serve the Lord wherever you are. Just be content and serve the Lord. That's what he says here really in the middle part of this chapter. Everyone, in verse 17, must live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. Be content. You've heard the old prayer, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's a good application to this passage right now. Oftentimes, singles want to be married and marrieds want to be single. Just be content where you are. Be happy and serve the Lord. And finally, find your ultimate happiness and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you have a wonderful marriage, and I have a wonderful marriage, I thank God for my marriage. My marriage isn't going to last forever. There's going to come a day where my life is going to end on this earth and my wife's life is going to end. And she's not the be-all and end-all for happiness and fulfillment in my life. It's wrong of me to expect that of her. My ultimate fulfillment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lover of my soul. He's the one who gave his life on Calvary, shed his blood for my sins. He's the one who rose again and defeated death and hell in the grave so I could have a relationship and be in right relationship with God. He is the one who is coming again to take his bride to be with him in heaven. That's the forever thing that I need to hold on to in my life today. Live for Jesus. Find fulfillment and happiness and peace and meaning and hope in Jesus Christ. May God bless us as we've looked at his word today. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that as we've looked at this message today, it's been a difficult message, but yet it's also been a hopeful message. What I see in this is in your word, you give practical application to the issues of life. That just reminds me that you care about us. Your word says that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without you knowing about it. You know everything about us and you care about us and you want us to come to you with our needs and our issues. Lord, thank you for grace. Everyone, there's not a one of us in this room who doesn't need grace. Lord, because we want to honor marriage is because we've had a life-changing experience, many in this room. We know Jesus as Savior. We've been cleansed of our sins. And we want to honor marriage and ultimately honor Him. So help us to do a good job of that. Help us to communicate the truths of your word in love. I know there's a lot of people in our culture today that are offended by the message. Help them to at least see your love in our lives and in our actions so that they might be drawn to Jesus. Help us not to condemn anyone. That's not our job to do. That's your job. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be strong in our relationships, in our homes, and in our church. Lord, I just pray that whatever needs to happen today during this invitation, as you've spoken to hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, not me speaking, but you speaking through your word and through your messenger, help us to do what we need to do. If there's someone that needs to repent in some way today, I pray that they draw near to you and experience the freedom that comes through your forgiveness. Lord, if somebody needs to pray for a family or for a person in their life, or if they just need to make a decision for you, a public decision, maybe a profession of their faith, or they need to surrender in some area of their lives, give them the courage to do so. Whatever happens in this invitation, Lord, I know and I believe that you're at work, and I give you the glory in advance for what's going to take place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.